And as we think about, brethren, the opportunities we have in reading the Bible, that we can read them any day, any time. I don't think there's anyone here who doesn't have a Bible. Maybe a one-year-old or five-year-old might not know where their Bible is, but all of us usually have several. And if you think about some of those stories, whether it be Joseph and all that he went through, it's not just a story. There's lessons that we can learn from it. There's things that we can glean and put into our lives so that our lives improve. Stories of the book of Daniel. And you could just mention almost every book that God has given us things that have great significance. And as we ponder and as we read those items, you think about, how does that apply to my life? What deep meaning is there that I can take and use that to better serve God and prepare for my future? One example of that would be Noah. Everybody, I think, on earth pretty much knows who Noah is if they've read the Bible, if they thought about, you know, the flood and all those things. But it tells us there back in Genesis that he was a just man. That wouldn't have been easy in that time because we know how the situation turns out. God tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. That means he was teaching God's laws, his commandments. We know that he built an ark in preparation for what God told him. And as people traveled on that day during those times, think about it, as they came by and saw this huge monstrosity of a boat or ship, and they go, what is this doing out here on dry land? Why? What are you doing? And probably thought of him as a crazy man. But I'm sure as they stopped and talked, they would have heard that message of what Noah was preaching, that God got it out, and yet the people didn't believe, did they? They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't even consider it. And so those many years that he would have talked as he was building that ark, and you consider then eventually one day that God says, it's time. And he brings all the animals, the few individuals that Noah and his family that were loaded onto that boat. And I just want to consider for a moment, as you think about all the individuals that didn't get on the ark. You know, the day that they went on, most likely it was clear as anything, and they go, what are you doing? You know, what is this? We're doing fine. But you think about whatever time frame it was, a few days later, a week later, clouds are coming up, the winds are increasing, starts to rain, keeps raining, gets harder and harder, and, you know, going through that process. And over time, it's pouring down, and, you know, water's standing here and there, and then the fountains of deep break loose, and the water's coming up, and people said, well, we need to move to higher ground. And so you look around for the highest hill, and you try to get some of your herds up there, and your family definitely, and it just keeps raining and raining. And then you're watching some of the lower hills, and you see individuals that the water's already to the top of their small hill, and you go, I'm glad I didn't pick that one, and you feel safer up here, but then it just keeps coming to the point where it's at your ankles. And if you can picture that for a moment, to think about the mindset of those people, how alarming that would be. And maybe it started to sink in, like, maybe I should have listened to what Noah was saying. Maybe I should have considered that God's ways are right. He has all power, and he's bringing this flood on. And so, brethren, when we think about that scenario, and we could go deeper into it, but at the end time, it says it'll be like the days of Noah. Life will seem fine one day. You know, everything's going along good. People are getting married like we have recently here. And people are graduating from school, and people are getting new jobs and starting careers. But then one day, things will change. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. And we'll look at verse 29 to begin with. Matthew 24, verse 29. Brethren, you think about all those individuals that died in the flood. We don't know how many. I've heard estimates as high as 1 billion. But even if there was only 100 million, that is a lot of people to lose their life because they did not listen to what God said. But if we were to ask those individuals now, when they're raised back up, say, what would you tell us? What warning would you give us if you had the opportunity to do that? I mean, I thought of one possibility is they'd say, listen closely to God's words and then act on them. You know, don't just hear them, but be a doer and live by them. Because they know they did the wrong thing there and they were caught off guard. Notice here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. These things are still on the horizon. And at times when life is good, we don't always stop to think about this, do we? Continuing in verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Brethren, as we think about these scriptures, we have to be mindful of what God is warning us of, to be thinking about what is coming in the future and how we prepare for it. Notice verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Those individuals during that time of the flood finally realized what it meant, you know, when God says, you better live by my laws. They came to see a little bit there. Of course, their minds weren't fully open. But if you think about how bad things have been in the past and how they're going to be even worse in the future, and God is asking us to be awake to that because we realize God means what he says. He doesn't want us to wait until it's too late and then say, oh, now I've got to really get going. I've got to do better in my study and prayer. No, now is the time to do it. God says today is the day to start that. And just like those individuals that lost out in the flood, their only way of salvation, in a sense, to be saved from that flood was through that ark door. They had to listen to God and go through a certain path that God invited them to. And we know that God warned them, but they ignored him, didn't they? And we have to ask ourselves, in what ways do we ignore God? Because he is giving us warnings of how to get ready for our tremendous future. Going back to verse 21, here in the same chapter, it says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. We cannot imagine how bad things will get in the future. We will see the rawest and vilest of man's nature come out in ways that it's hard to fathom. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And we can be thankful for that. God is saying, I will cut it short so that mankind doesn't destroy himself from the face of this earth. And so, brethren, at that time, just like Noah's time, there will be no way of escape unless God intervenes and show us the way. Like they had the ark, and we will have God's direction and guidance to protect us, to lead us. And those not in a safe place when the great tribulation starts, it will seem just like you're outside that ark, and you have nowhere to go, and the floodwaters are rising, whatever the situation is, we don't want to be in that position. We don't want to ignore God's word and defy that he's providing a pathway for us to walk, and he will protect us. And so, brethren, you think about all the individuals that will be caught up in the last days, that will not be following God's ways, and what they will see, what they will experience. Many will die. So, brethren, as we look at this a little bit, we should ask ourselves, what should we be doing in order to get ready so that we're not caught off guard? Look at verse 42. We're given the answer right here as Christ speaks. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. I think we'd all agree with that. We cannot pin down and say next year and this month and on this day, that's when it's going to happen. And so I can wait and be ready for that. No, we need to keep going day to day now and be ready and preparing for that. Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. This is written to us and to all those through the ages that God is calling and working with. He's saying, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So if we pick a time, no specific time, but let's say in a short time from now, God says, that's the time. we have to ask ourselves, will we be ready? Are we changing our life? Is it fitting God's purpose? Because he's trying to mold us, striving to shape us, but we have to allow God to work on us because we can resist that. We must believe God's words. Just as those in Noah's day, if they would have listened, if they would have obeyed, they would have had that safety and protection. But the people did not listen to the warning, and that applies to each one of us. Are we listening to the warnings that God is giving us so that we are prepared? You know, when those individuals that died in the flood are raised in the future, I believe they will listen. You know, as God opens their minds, as he pours out his spirit, they'll say, yes, I can see. I can look back and see what I experienced in the past and know that God's way is right. He's simply showing me that way and preparing that. Please turn with me next to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. You know, we heard in the sermonette about the promises of God, of a new world coming, a new heavens and a new earth. And we have to think about that God has promised that he will fulfill these things. And if we didn't see those fulfillments happening as we read about them in the scriptures of the Bible, those promises would mean nothing. If we said, oh, maybe they'll happen, maybe they won't. But no, we can trust God. And he's given us blessings such as, you know, if you honor your parents, I'll give you long life. Physical and spiritual blessings that are offered throughout the pages of the Bible. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read verses 2 through 4. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And then notice verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Do we stop and think about that? This is what God has offered us. His words are truth, as we'll see today, and we can read about these events that are coming, about events that have happened in the past that were prophesied beforehand, and God has fulfilled all of them exactly as he said. And so exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's desire for each one of you, for all of us, the children, the elderly, and everyone in between, is for us to literally take on the nature of God and to live forever. And you think about that promise, that it applies to us, and this physical life is just a training ground to get ready for that. That's what God has in store for us. And so we should ask ourselves, do we know God's promises? That, you know, they're listed all throughout the Bible. They're beautiful and wonderful. In most cases, some of the promises are about punishment as well because people didn't follow. But do we believe those promises? Do we think about the greatness of God's plan and how he's working it out, and he's literally touching your lives, touching my life, and saying, will you allow me to prepare you for this? It's not just about, oh, God's got this thing going with this work, and I kind of come here and sit here on the Sabbath day. No, there's more to it. It's about a whole way of life. It's about changing things that aren't in line with that coming kingdom. And brethren, as we read here back in Matthew, the world is headed towards utter destruction. It'll be shocking of how much it'll fall apart. And why would God save us if we don't trust him, if we're not willing to walk that way? He's gonna allow things to happen to wake us up just like he did those that were at the time of the flood. And yet we know man's promises can disappoint, can't we? We've all been hurt by certain things that have happened in our lives. Somebody said, I'll do this, I'll pay you that. You know, work for me and I'll pay your wages. And people have been disillusioned by the things people have said because they don't always follow through. But we must count on the words that God has, that he's given and offered, because he will fulfill them. Therefore, God is asking us to get ready, to prepare for a future where the promises that he's giving us give us purpose. They give us direction, and we can see a great future that is coming. We know that his promise of hope, his promise of eternal life, his promise of a resurrection, all these many things, God says, I can do that. I will do it, and nothing will stop me. So my title today is Treasure the Promises of God. As we go through life, we notice many people that don't say things or do say things that are not accurate, don't you? You know, we've all been lied to. What a blessing it is to know that we can trust every single one of the words of God, that His words are true and faithful. As Christians, we must believe in God's promises because they will directly affect our lives. You know, some days it may not seem like that, but as you think about it more and you get closer to God, you say, this is preparing me for something greater than what I normally would see. What kind of future do we have if the Bible isn't true? You know, why are we even sitting here? Why do we even read our Bibles if we don't believe these words? And I believe all of you do. I'm only encouraging us to believe them more and to prepare for them more, showing our belief in them. Therefore, we need to act on the words of God, showing that we trust God to fulfill His promises. Otherwise, we'll be just like those in Noah's day, and that's not a good end. So today, I would like to focus on four reasons of why we can trust God's promises. I mean, all of these are obvious. We all know these, but it's good to rehearse them and to think about how sure we can be of what God said is coming. And then that should motivate us to do things in our life. So my first point is, God never forgets His promises. Never. There's a big difference between promises of man and the promises of God, isn't there? You know, we forget. We forget appointments we've made. We tend to forget even to set our alarm, which is even for our own good. But we go, oh, I forgot to set that. I forgot to move my clock forward. I forgot to put the garage door down as I leave the house. We forget all kinds of things. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I was doing construction work, and I had my pickup, and I had my folder, my briefcase with all my papers, my contracts, everything was in it. And I knew better. I've told myself this for years, but don't set anything on top of the truck. Well, I did. I couldn't get to my keys, and I had something else in my hand, so I set it on top of the truck, and sure enough, I forgot it. And as I drove away and drove to the next location, I even heard a noise. I go, what was that? But I couldn't figure it out. And so later when I got home, I go, oh, that was all my papers. That was my checkbooks. That was all these things. And luckily that evening, somebody called me and said, hey, we found this number in this bag. Is this yours? And they said it was strewn all over the street, and we gathered it all and gave it back. And so I literally just forgot by putting that up there. I knew better, but my example here is that we all forget things. Sometimes it's very innocent. We're not trying to do anyone harm, but we still forget. And my point with that is God remembers every detail. He forgets nothing. If you think about the prophecies, that even like Jesus Christ that said He would keep silent when He was accused, God says, if I say it, it will happen. And so that is a beautiful thing for us to remember as children, that our Heavenly Father will always remember what He's told us and what He plans to do. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 26. Here Moses is speaking the words of God, sharing them with the people, and he tells Israel of their outcome before it even happens. He says, here's what's going to happen. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 26. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. So, and this is a sad way that God doesn't forget, but He said, if you don't obey me, these things will happen. Verse 27, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations when the Lord will drive you. Verse 28, and there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him. if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. So right there, he says, I will not forget this. I will remember. And so every promise that we read that applies to us, he's telling us the same thing. Verse 32, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Brethren, God has the power to do this. And at first glance, we can just read right over this and not even take it to heart, but this affects us every day of our life, that all these words that we're basing our life on will come to pass. You know, man speaks quickly. You know, oh, I'll meet you there. And then it's like, oh, I forgot. Or we say, I'll get that done, or I'll pass on that message. But how many times do we forget all these things? God is detailed, very detailed. And from the beginning of creation, he has planned everything out. Every little detail that affects us and that he wants to share with us and help us to look forward to. Therefore, God is reassuring us. He goes, you don't have to worry that I'm going to forget about this salvation that I've offered you. It's great, it's wonderful, and it will come. So we need to pattern our lives in a way that shows we believe that. Let's go forward a few books here to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And verse 12. We have here an example of what God told David, King David. And David followed him, and God gave him peace. But at that time, there was no house, no temple for the ark. And so we'll read a few verses about that. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. See, there's a promise that we can see today. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So think about that, brethren. You think about this covenant that God made with David. He says, David, you're a man after my own heart, and I will follow through on this. And as we think about that, because David trusted, see, he acted on the promises and the commandments of God. He obeyed. And Saul, the previous king, turned away from God, and his dynasty ended. But here David's on the throne. He says, I'm going to continue this down through your line, through your descendants. And so David's sons continue as the kings of Judah. You know, he had Solomon and then Rehoboam and so forth. There were 19 kings there. Many of them did evil in the sight of God. But when we get down to Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, before they went into captivity, God allowed him to have his sons killed right before his very eyes, and then they put out his eyes. And so you think, uh-oh, God, is your word true? Did this promise of David's throne being established forever, will that be fulfilled? But as we read later, and I don't have time to go into all that, but it mentions the king's daughters. And God literally carried on the throne through that line. And so we look today, we think about it, how God says, I'm going to move it through a different line and fulfill it, but we see, you know, the throne of Great Britain there today and know it's a continuation of what God promised David, and it will last there, and as he said, forever, because one day Christ will come back and sit on that throne, and that will be an everlasting kingdom, and he will be the King of Kings. So just little statements like this that we read, we know as we look in history, we can see how God is fulfilling it. Verse 26, so let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. So David recognized that God would establish and fulfill this. And if we go back to Psalm 89, we'll look at an example of this. Psalm 89 and verse 3. Brethren, when we read in the Bible, whether it's a covenant or a promise or an oath, that whatever God utters, he will fulfill. And that should be very encouraging to each one of us. Psalm 89, verse 3. It says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. And so God the Father, through Jesus Christ, knows how to do this. They can, you know, allow, you know, it to go through the line of Judah, but then to split off and go down another line. And it's amazing how it all works out, that God says, I can establish it any number of ways. And yet we're told if we break the laws that God will punish us. So we have to be careful that we don't go on that side of the law. If we look at verse 33 here in Psalm 89, it says, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out from my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. And so this promise still continues today, and God does that by raising up kings, taking away kings. He has the power and the knowledge to be able to do that in a proper way. So you think about today, you know, we know that someone is sitting on the throne of David just as God promised. And one day, we'll know that the knowledge of God's ways and all these promises, to see how they were fulfilled, that knowledge will be given to us, and we'll be able to prove it even to a deeper level. But brethren, my point here then is that we must believe the promises, that God will not forget, that he wants us to be reassured of that. Let's look at a second reason why we should treasure God's words. Point number two, God won't change his mind. So it's a real blessing that God won't forget, but as with any individual, we can change our minds, can't we? I've heard that. I've made contracts with people that later said, no, I'm not going to do that now. So how many times have you heard someone say, I'm going to do this, and then later say, nope, changed my mind? It affects us, doesn't it? Most of the time in a negative way. Now, years ago, right after I got out of college, my dad had a little extra money to invest in something, and I was looking for work, and I wanted to remodel a house. So he said, I'll buy the house, you work on it. So we went and found the right house. Back then, I think it was like $33,000 for a nice three-bedroom house out in Pasadena, California. So we went and talked to the owners. They showed it. We agreed on it. We said, okay, we'll go back. We have a couple of questions, but you know, lock us in. We'll do this. We'll come back with our down payment. So we got home. We talked about it, got the money together, came back, and they go, nope, we changed our minds. They go, we got a better offer or whatever it was. I don't remember. They had a couple of excuses, and they just said no. And so we never got to go through with that deal. But it's very disappointing when someone says, this is what I'm going to do, and then they don't do it. And you can probably think of situations in your life where that's happened. Let's go back to James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 17. We'll read a few chapters and verses here that remind us how God's thought process here, that once he says he's going to do it, he will not change to a different, you know, different line of character, a different line of reasoning. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. This describes God's very character, that once he sets his will and he says this will happen, that's what will go on. He says there's no turning, there's no variation. And so, brethren, you think about that. The promises of God are unchangeable. His character is consistent. He's trustworthy in every area. And we can be thankful for that because our very lives depend on it. Notice verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. If God changed his mind, he could take that away so quickly, and we go, I've worked my whole life to try to please God, to try to learn of his ways, to allow him to work on me, and then God says, whoops, change my mind. You don't get the crown of life. No, God has shown us in every way, every scripture we read, how he says, no, I won't change. My goal is to have a family and to bring each one of us into it. And he says, this is a promise that I've offered you. And think about how beautiful that is, how comforting knowing that God will not deviate from every single word that he has spoken. Not one bit. I'll just refer to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. There it says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. So just another verse that ties in with this whole idea that God says, I'm not going to change my mind. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Well, actually, just across the page here, back into the end of Hebrews. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Here's another verse that just tells us about how God's character is unchanging. And it says here, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if we're worried that God might change his mind, he says, no, this is what I stand for. I have this plan. I've written this Bible that details what I'm doing. And so whether it's past or present or future, God's nature stands. His standards, his laws will always be the same. That's who God is. And this means the offer of eternal life, which has been given to us, that he says if we do our part, that he will do his. We have no reason to doubt that. Let's look at an example of that. Let's go back to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 26. You know, God tells Israel and then therefore Judah that they're going to become captives because they've disobeyed. And King Zedekiah puts Jeremiah, the prophet, in prison as Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes and besieges the land of Judah. And so let's read a few verses here. Jeremiah 32, verse 26. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So we need to recognize that when we're going through a trial and we begin to look to God and kind of get our minds off ourselves, that it's nothing for God to fulfill it in the way that he desires, and we should trust him in that. Verse 28, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. So because Israel and Judah had both provoked God to anger, they broke his laws, they enjoyed the blessings, they enjoyed the promised land, but God says, I'll take it away from you if you don't continue in my way. And so they began to serve false gods. They began to sacrifice and throw their children into the fire and all sorts of wicked things that it's hard to imagine, but that's what they did, and they didn't listen to God's instruction. Skipping down to verse 36, now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger. So God says these things are going to happen, but notice another part to this. He said, I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. So, brethren, even when we mess up, if we're willing to turn back to God, he's saying and reassuring us that I can still work it out for the good. that I will forgive your sins and that I will bless you once again if you stop disobeying me. Verse 42, for thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. Once again, there's the word promise. You know, God's really the only one that should use that word because he has the power to always bring it forth. I was taught from an early age never to promise anything because I know I don't have the power to make it happen, but God does. So we think about that. So brethren, when we study the promises in the Bible, some have been fulfilled, and that's a good reminder of what God does, but many will come in the future. And we've read just a few of them here, you know, at the end time and Christ's return and so forth. We know that God knows these things. He remembers them. He will not forget. So we can be reassured of these promises that we treasure that God, you know, says, I won't forget a one of them. And he wants each one of us to remember them as well. Let's look at a third point, and that is God will not lie. God will not lie. So we've talked about he won't forget, he won't change his mind, and now he will not lie. You know, think about our physical leaders, the kings, the presidents, and so forth around the world. They make a lot of campaign promises, don't they? Things that a lot of times aren't fulfilled. They tell us that maybe they'll lower taxes, they'll improve the borders, they'll get rid of debt, they'll make the cities safer, provide more jobs, whatever it might be, but they don't always fulfill that, do they? And yet when God speaks, he brings it about. Let me give you an example of man and how we can lie about things. You think about the Chernobyl disaster back in 1986. A terrible nuclear accident that occurred there, and it released a radiation cloud over Western Europe. You know, for all of us, we might have heard about it, read about it, but think about the people that were actually there that had to go through that. 3 days after the accident, the Soviet government finally admitted that the accident had killed 32 people. So it took them that long just to state that. But then weeks later, the leaders stated that the radiation was controlled. It's all done with, no problems, you can live there, and so forth. You think about that. A lot of people say, these are our leaders, we trust them. So the Communist Party officials said, it's okay to stay in the locations where you are, you know, if you were in that affected area of the radiation. But then those officials went out and evacuated their families from the area. That should have been a signal right there that they weren't telling the truth. So we know how many people, you know, over the years were affected by radiation. It caused all sorts of health issues. Many more died. And I just bring this up in comparison that what our physical leaders do, as opposed to God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, they never lie. We can trust every single word they speak. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Hebrews 6:13. So when we're dealing with man, we have to be careful who we trust. Because if it's to their advantage, they might change it, they might forget, they might lie. But God does not. Hebrews 6, verse 13. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Brethren, we can each be able to say that in the future that we're going to obtain those promises that God has laid out before us. He said, if you do this, if you obey, I will do this. He will do his part. Verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So the word immutability, I have three different definitions. One is, it's not subject to change or variation in form or quality or nature. This is what God is talking about. His very character, his essence, his words will not change. A second definition of immutable, it's unalterable, it's irreversible. Can we see the power of God and how he says, I will do it? And he's saying, it's this way. I will not reverse it. I will not change it. And thirdly, it means being constant, permanent or steadfast. This is who God is. And this is the realm that he's going to invite us into. And that's why we need to put on these qualities. Because he says the line and all the rest won't be allowed. He said, I will help you to overcome those so that you can join my family. So here we see God is showing us just how truthful his words are. Every single one of them. Let's notice verse 18. That by two immutable things, and we just saw a few definitions of that, and how powerful it is, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. In other words, God is giving us comfort. He's saying, my children, you can rest assured that my words are true and faithful. And so I give you this comfort so that you know what you read is true. And that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And so here God is desiring for each one of us to be encouraged, that when we read these words, these promises, we know that he will bring them forth. And then we consider the hundreds of promises in the Bible. And I would recommend to all of us, as we have time, start writing out those promises, because they will affect us. They're a part of our future. Write them out and say, our God, the great God, he has the power to bring these forth. He will not forget them. He won't change his mind. He will not lie. And so as you read those, you can be reassured of what God is doing. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Brethren, God has given us this hope, just like an anchor. You know, if you're out sailing and you don't have an anchor, you're just blown wherever. And so we need that foundation. We need that security to be able to throw that down. And God is saying that my promises and the hope that you can have in them is like an anchor, because you know. You know that you can hold your place, that you're not going to be blown to and fro. So we need to think about that as we go forward in life. We need to consider all that God is doing with us. Let's turn next to Haggai 1 and verse 13. Haggai 1, verse 13. It says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Eternal. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so Zerubbabel leads the first return of the Jewish exiles back to the land of Judah, and you can read about that in Ezra 5. But what I wanted to mention here is Zerubbabel is made a governor. And, you know, that's quite a high position to have. But if we think about God's promise that he made to David about how he would have someone on his throne. But here's Zerubbabel. If you look in other scriptures, you see that he was also a prince. His grandfather was the last king there that sat on the throne of Judah, or the previous one to the last, prior to Zedekiah. It was Coniah. And so Coniah had several names. He was named Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, or Coniah. And that gets a little confusing, but he had these three different names he's referred to in various scriptures. And so I just want us to turn over here to the next chapter here in Haggai, verse 23 of chapter 2. And let's look at how God viewed Zerubbabel. He says, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. I mean, what a lofty words to an individual here. So Zerubbabel was made a governor, but there was a reason why he couldn't be a king. Once again, tying in with the fact that God cannot lie. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll just quickly go through this, and there's other verses I could tie in, but we'll just try to hit the highlights of it. Matthew 1, verse 11. And so here it mentions Jeconiah, who also is Coniah, who is also I forgot, who is also Jehoiachin. So in verse 11 of chapter 1, it says, Josiah begot Jeconiah. So here King Josiah begot him and his brothers about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. So think about this. So here is a prince that could have been king, but now we'll read, I'll turn to another scripture. Let's go back to Jeremiah 22 and see the reason that he wasn't made king. Jeremiah 22 and verse 24. And so in this chapter, it's discussing the last kings of Judah. We have Zedekiah as the very last king before they went into captivity. But in verse 24 here of Jeremiah 22, it says, As I live, says the Eternal, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet of my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. So many of these kings were so evil. And God shows that through his statements here. And I would give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those who face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. So God has this strict statement towards Jeconiah, and it says, But to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. Now let's read a couple other verses. Verse 28, is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which there is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David, and ruling anymore in Judah. Right there. God says, David, your line will continue, but he's saying from this one king, I'm not going to allow your children to sit on the throne because of your evil ways. And so God has a way of working all that where he can move the line of Judah and it goes down another line. But once again, under this point of God will not lie. Here's a little statement here and it's backed up all throughout the Bible. Let's finish this point with Titus chapter 1. In verse 1. Titus 1, verse 1. Brethren, if we don't trust every single promise of God, how can we be sure of eternal life? How can we be reassured that we're going to have the hope of a resurrection? This is what God is trying to encourage us in, that we understand that. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So this verse tells us several things. One, that we can have that hope, that God says, I have the power to resurrect you, I will fulfill it. He's telling us he promised this and that he promised it from the beginning of time, that we can believe God's words. He says here, I do not lie. I mean, what a reassuring thing, so that as we study the pages of the Bible, we know that whether it's in Genesis or Revelation or anywhere in between, that every single statement is truth. God's word is truth, as we're told. So we think about the many prophecies about even Jesus Christ and how it says, his hands would be pierced, is the way I should word it, or that he would be crucified with sinners, or that he would be from the tribe of Judah. And you can think about the many prophecies. God fulfilled each and every one. I think he did that for us so that we don't doubt that he pays close attention to every detail and has the power to fulfill it. Let's look at one last point regarding God and his promises. And that is point number 4, God has the power to fulfill his promises. And you think about that power, the same power that as we look at the sun and you feel the heat and the light, you see the light from it, you go, what an amazing God to form and fashion that and to help us every single day of our lives. And being able to see because of that light and so forth. That's amazing power. Brethren, I think we realize that man cannot deliver on everything that he says. That's why we have to be careful what we say. We promise way more than we can do. Let's go back to Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. So when God makes a promise, he not only remembers it, he won't change his mind, he won't forget it, but he's saying, I have the power to fulfill it. I have the wisdom to know when to do it, how to do it. Let's read a few verses here in Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Isaiah says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. And I think that's why we come before God so humbly. We bow before him because of his power and his wisdom and his love. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. And then listen to this last part. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. See the power even with which God speaks. He says, these things that I have written out for you, my children, I will bring everything about because I have the wisdom to know when to do it. I have the power to make it happen no matter what. And so that's very reassuring to us. So that we have proof. As we go through time, we look at history and it begins to prove God's words. We look at archaeology and we say, oh, there's even more proof how it ties in with the things God has done. And then we look in the Bible and they all fit together. Of course, if we listen to the wrong people, they'll say, oh, that's not that way. But God says, all these things work together to show my words are truth. And so we need a deep trust in the prophecies that are yet to happen. We know they're coming. And those events will affect us greatly. That great tribulation is marching closer every day. We don't know how far it is, but we are getting closer. And we know Christ will return. We know the saints in Christ will be raised up. That's why we need to be working out our salvation so that we can be a part of that. And we decide which resurrection we're going to be in. You know, God says, I'm giving you that choice. Choose life. You choose which resurrection. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23 and verse 14. We realize then that God's promises have always been, and they will never fail. Whether it's the promises to Abraham, those to Jesus Christ, those to us. And so here in this chapter, Joshua is old. He's at the end of his life. And let's read a couple verses here. Joshua 23, verse 14. It said, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. See, we can apply that to us today. He says, all have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. So these promises, they apply both ways. If we obey, we're blessed. If we don't, we're cursed, just as we're told elsewhere. And so God gave these promises. He said, you'll have the land of Israel. It's an inheritance. I'm giving it to you. Then they go into captivity. Later, he brings some back. He's fulfilling every promise. And later in the future, you think about how God says, I'm going to gather Israel and bring you back again into the land of Canaan, the land of Palestine, to teach you and pour out my spirit upon you. So once it just keeps going and going. God says, I can fulfill it, and I keep working with you and preparing you. But notice verse 11. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. And so the promises of God, we could look at it in one way, are conditional. meaning God's word is true. But he says they're true, like I'm saying this is what I'll bless you with, but if you don't do what I tell you to do, you determine whether you're blessed or cursed. And so here it says that we're to love God. And we're told in 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so we show that love by our obedience to God, by listening, whether it's Noah preaching the righteousness of God or hearing the words of God today in the Bible, that God wants us to follow those. So let me just refer to a few promises that most of us are very familiar with. I won't turn to these, but in James 2 and verse 5, it says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You see how that applies to each and every one of us? Here's a promise from God. And once again, he has the power to fulfill it. 1 John 2, verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Do we grasp that, brethren, that God is preparing us, and he will one day prepare everyone, but now is our time to get ready to serve under God the Father and Jesus Christ and to serve our brethren, the rest of the world, whom he will call later on. You know, are these not amazing promises? Things that we can read over and neglect or not really see the full significance of it. Another promise, John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Christ says, do you believe this? We should, because these are the words of God. Jesus Christ was speaking on his behalf. And so we know there are these requirements that God gives us. There are conditions that even though God offers us eternal life as a gift, there's still conditions. We're told in the scriptures that we must endure to the end. Here we're told that we have to believe. Other places we're told we need to obey. And so it's critical to understand those. I'll read another promise here in Revelation 22 and verse 12. Jesus Christ says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. This is why we need to be working out our salvation. We need to allow God through his Spirit to help us to understand and then to have the strength to obey, to show our respect, to show our humility, because God says when we abase ourselves, he will exalt us. And so he's preparing us for tremendous positions just to become the children of God and to help serve as kings and priests, but really to help as humble servants the rest of humanity to get ready to be glorified children of God. That's what he's offering us. And so when you think about these promises that God has given to each one of us, they apply to us. We have to ask ourselves, how are we doing in working out our salvation? How well do we serve our brethren? Is our prayer and Bible study pleasing to God? Are we willing to forgive others no matter how much they've hurt us, but to show love, to let it go, just like God does with us, saying, I will forgive you. I'll even forget it. And so God is reminding us, are we striving to love everyone as Christ has loved us? So we need to ask ourselves these questions because it ties in with these promises that God is offering us so that we're preparing day by day. Let's conclude in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Brethren, when you think about the reward that our Father wants to give to us, it's more than we can fully imagine. But even if we only see a glimpse of it, it is so great that we should truly strive for it with all of our heart. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. He will not lie. He will not forget. He will not change his mind, and he has the power to fulfill it. So we need to think about that as we go forward. Let's read a couple other verses here in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Brethren, I think we all want to have that, obtain that, don't we? To be in the kingdom. We don't want to lose out. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Brethren, you think about the promises that God has offered us, each one of us, that he wants us to take them to heart. He wants us to believe him with all of our heart and soul and mind, to see those words of encouragement, and then to prepare, with God's help, of course, to prepare our lives so that we're ready to stand before him in the day of judgment, so that we're ready to serve under Jesus Christ and God the Father for all eternity with the character that he wants us to have. And so, brethren, as we read these scriptures day by day, study them, and strive to live by them, let's remember that God does not forget. He does not change his mind. He does not lie. And he has the power to fulfill all of his promises. And so we can look forward to that and be thankful each day. And we show that by how we live our lives.